Who's my godbrother? Elsie's here from Richmond. What's up, Apoonj? Yes. I thought I caught his face. Sachi? Yes. Wonderful. This is Sachi, our partner. And Rukmini, she's always so kindly coming. And of course, we're waiting for Kalichanda Swami Maharaj to join us. Him and Chandamali Swami just came in about 40 minutes ago, and so we were talking, and also time caught up on us. So, as I usually do with my utilitarian, opportunistic self, I have 2.5, maybe 3 more of the prayers of the book Die Before Die, Die Before Dying, to share. And it just might happen, from synchronicity or from divine arrangement, that when I finish this last prayer, then I wrap up my existence in this body. So we can consider a possibility of my being around for a few more weeks, if Krishna allows. We'll see. So I'm trying to go through these as best as possible. I'm going to read briefly, and then I'll have Kalichanda Swami and Chandamali Swami to answer the questions. This meditation is living until dying. At some point I was, and even now, at a similar kind of period, where there was a certain amount of anxiety I was experiencing in this transition. Not so much the anxiety of living or dying, but the anxiety of not knowing whether I was going to live or whether I was going to die. As devotees, you know you're going to live. At least for some time, you plan accordingly. If you know you're going to die, you also try to plan accordingly. But when you're not sure if you're going to die or live, it's quite mind-boggling. Bringing closure in all areas. If you're going to be maybe for a few months, then you may procrastinate some. So as we send out our last communication, our mood now is that we're gone, and whatever less we're able to share, then we'll try to do that. Now, just imagine knowing exactly when you're going to die. Part of what I want to share is from a course I gave several years ago in Mayapur on Die Before Dying. And I talked about different categories, Chiranjivas, those who never die, Mitta Sanjivanis, the cases where there have been powerful beings, and there are in our tradition and other traditions also, who have brought somebody back to life. The soul has left the body and has called that same soul back. And we'll just mention a few, or we'll get you to mention a few. But let me ask a question first. How many of you would feel comfortable in knowing the exact day, the exact time, and the exact way of how you're going to die? Raise your hand. There's a few very bold, curious people. There's about 10 or so. Although we all know that there is an exact day, there's an exact time, and an exact way. Part of my ambiguity now is, what is going to take me out first? You know, with accelerated issues now. The last few days I've been having almost like a diabetic crisis also. So it's like, what's going to go first? The increased tumors, the diabetes, the high blood pressure, the spasms from the hiccuping and the belching, and from the broken collarbone and the cancer spreading in those areas? Or is it just going to go from, in a few days I'm giving initiations to 150 people, and they go real quick? But it would definitely be a last expression of love. I hope disciples who are taking initiations, they realize that, that to try to give initiations in the shape that I'm in now, it ain't the best thing. But in so many cases, disciples have been waiting for you quite a while, and we'll give them the connection, and then they should take official shiksha connections and dive deeper into the family that we have of ISKCON and the legacy we have. So there's more opportunity to look around and to take shelter, especially of Srila Prabhupada's book, and a chance to get more off the bodily platform, because we're all just moments away from death. Now, we know that there's sometimes astrologers who predicted someone's birth, and a good astrologer can do that. Astrologers can sometimes pretty much predict a person's death. But all of that has to do with the degree of the Krishna factor being minimal or dominant. And to the degree that the Krishna factor is there, then all kinds of other things happen because of Krishna's arrangements and what Krishna wants. So in reading this, I'm even doing a little more personal introspection and looking at what maybe could have happened, or what was predicted to happen, and what is happening based on intervention of my prayers, of prayers coming toward me from all around the world, of the prayers that the great acharyas. I'm dying, and these guys worry about how I'm looking, because they know that I'm worried about it. I'm still trying to be a movie star and taking my last breath. Of course, you should all know you're all being filmed. This is televised as well. So, let me ask you, can you recall some of the names of the souls that are immortal in our tradition? Some of the personalities who never die? Yes. Kapila, Narada, Vyas, Hanuman. I mean, just think how rich our tradition is. Sometimes people, you know, hear about somebody who comes back from death, or we know the case of Jesus. And this is the power that some of the devas have. It's a certain siddhic power of bringing the same soul back into the body under particular circumstances. But what about hearing about some souls who never really have to die? I mean, it's a special category. We all realize in our own cases that we're going to have to go. And we want to have a glorious departure. This is, of course, what our existence is about. Can you open the window, son? As they know, I get menopause. I get hot and cold, and so I'm kind of going through a little hot spell right now. Let me just share a few more with you. Vibhushan, Parasaram, Kripa, Hanuman, Narada, Naradrishi. You mentioned some of these. Bali, Ashvatam, and Vyas. Now there's what's called the Mitta Sanjeevani, and these are acts of where one has revived a person who has died and brought them back. You know, sometimes people who are somewhat sectarian They say, but in my faith, we have the only examples of someone being brought back to life. Where is the example of any of your acharyas, any of your saints, or your God doing this? And we know that it's not a big thing, that even some demigods have this ability, and that there are examples of it. Can any of you recall a particular example? Sivastha Kaur's son being brought back? Sukracharya brought back the entire army of Bali Maharaj. Narada Muni, Nachiketa's son. Jamadagni's son. Speak louder so we can hear. Okay, they were brought back by Maya Dhanava. Yeah, that one I don't remember. That's interesting. Here's a field that I have. Brihaspati's son, Haridasa Kaur, and then there's a wonderful pastime of Janavi Devi, bringing a small child back to life. Oh, yes. So basically, I almost forget. Krishna bringing back the cowherd voice. Then there's Yudhisthira bringing back the Pandavas. Back to life also. And then there are those who are aware of their previous life. What's an example of one great person who is aware of his previous life? Bharat Maharaj, very special circumstances. Think of any others? Narada. You think deeply, if you come up with a few more. Bharat was one of the classical ones I was thinking of. Now, another category is those who can determine the time of their death. What's a good example of someone who could determine the time of their death? Bhishma Dev. And there, you know, the examples of yogis. As a matter of fact, I was just reading a wonderful story on the biography of Musi Gobinda Maharaj. And there's this wonderful sharing of one of his relatives who just at some point announces that he's going to leave. And the relatives, they're all bhaktas also, Vaishnavas. And they all come together and do bhajan, and he goes. It's unbelievable. It shows the power when we accept and realize that we're not these bodies. And it shows how much the soul is its own effulgent reality, etc., the Nanda Vigraha. And when the mind is not so much holding too mature energy, then of course the soul is able to engage so much in its natural blissful connection and can decide or can receive the calling and be able to respond to it. So I'm going to have Maharaj to read a quote from Bhakti Siddhanta, and this is dealing with the theme die before dying. It's a theme that ancient philosophers, some recent philosophers like Hegel, also discussed and wrote about, and Bhakti Siddhanta would write some things and speak some things, sharing some point on this connection of die before die. You can read it, Maharaj.
So what is service proper? This question. Hegel's philosophy is, die to live, dissolve your ego as it is at present. Dissolve it mercilessly, die. Die means to dissolve mercilessly. Throw yourself into the fire and you will come out with a bright self. Learn to die as you are, that mental concocted body, that concocted energy, to take the name of the Lord and die. Forget yourself as you are at the present and when you will find your proper self there that does not die. Death is ordained for our existence. So give to death that part of you that is ordained to die, and the eternal part of you will remain. Not only physical death, but real death, the wholesome death, is necessary. End of quote. That's from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur.
So hopefully you were able to reflect on that. So I'm going to read a short meditation, and then we'll have questions and answers, which basically the two Maharajas, hopefully Kavi Chandra will have come by that time, and they can answer the questions. This meditation is live until dying. So I was saying sometimes it's hard to plan if you don't know whether you're going to live or die. But while you are living, there are significant things to do, and there's always ways to connect deeper in your services to Guru and Krishna. There's always ways to make the next day a greater opportunity in getting rid of gross and subtle kinds of attachments. And every day is a chance to look closer at how to be a better servant, and hopefully to move farther away from just our own issues and problems and our own anxieties. Because one thing we can be sure that's categorical is that nobody's problems are going to all go away. And whenever you solve any particular problem, you're going to have so many others. And this is the nature of the duality of the material world, to keep us just running after the things connected with the Mahatattva, that we never have a real chance to work on the biggest problem. And the biggest problem is that we have to be ready to die gloriously. I do not know how long I have to live in this present body due to terminal illness. Surely I am near death, or perhaps I will have died by the time you, my beloved, read these prayers. So not yourself, but by the time the book comes out, we'll see. Even if your loved ones, or you survive a terminal illness, death will still make an appointment with each of us in the near future. Even if we overcome some kind of issue, we survive, yeah, who really survives? Because there's going to be some other kind of situation, issue, or problem that is going to take the life away. Death will... So, yes, we're all born to die. If we can die even before dying, by understanding the temporary nature of the material body and the eternality of the soul, by turning ignorance into knowledge, lust into love, selfishness into selflessness, enviousness into appreciation, and hatred into compassion, we will die to live. By bringing death to ignorance, lust, selfishness, enviousness, and hatred, we will gain our rightful claim to inherit and live in the kingdom of God. Rarely do we know the exact time of our death. But even if we do so, still we must live until dying. He said so few people rarely know exactly when they're going to die or have within their power to go or to leave. But even if somehow that is the case, still we must prepare to leave. And we must live our best until dying. It's like in one sense, some people think I'm sort of crazy that I'm still doing radio programs and television programs and newspaper interviews and up till just a few days ago, still trying to see as many of my God brothers and God sisters as possible. But now to be as available as possible, then I have to limit myself in some areas, realizing that I only have a certain limited amount of energy now. And even when you see me in the public or you come to see me, and some of you come to the house, you see that I'm a lot sicker than I look when I come out here. And then sometimes I have a certain amount of for lack of a better word, spiritual strength. When someone comes to see me, but after the person who comes to see me leaves, then their presence go, and now I'm on my material strength, and I'm in trouble. In other words, sometimes a devotee comes, and they bring so much devotion, that that devotion sort of creates an artificial situation, and you feel like you're in better shape than you are. And then after they leave, then you realize, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I haven't seen how powerful the association of devotees. It's like some days I just can't have totally no appetite. In a few cases, a few special devotees came and I was able to pick a little bit, eat a little something. So let's see if these wonderful devotees somehow will bless me that I'll be able to have some appetite today. In the past, I've had a few very good astrologers offer me readings after learning the particulars of my birth. Now sometimes devotees, they steal your particulars and they send them off to an astrologer. So I had a couple of cases of two or three so-called very renowned astrologers. They have all agreed that I'm more of an entity of the future and that my life would begin to accelerate with greater and greater achievements after 58 years of age. I'm already 55. If I live for 8 months, it'll be more than a miracle. They express how we have international influence over communities, world leaders, which will grow until I step back from all of this in my 80s to enter into Nirjan Bhajan. As we know, a state of consciousness where one no longer relates to the temporary material body and material world. Well, I am now 55 years old, and yes, I've had some contact with many world leaders, some basic influences of several international communities. However, as I write this last meditation, it seems that my visit to this material world and my stay in the limited material body is all over. So this is what it's saying. There are the Chiranjivas who live forever, who do not die. And there are the Mr. Sanjeevanis who have the power to bring others back to life. And there are those who are aware of their time that they're going to die, and even aware of their birth. And even some of you here, you know, aware of some of your previous lives. But regardless, is that we all have that specific appointment when we do have to go. Rarely do we know the exact time of our death, but even if we do, still we must live until dying. 15 million children under the age of 5 die every year worldwide. 200 die of cancer in a day. And in the United States, these teenagers commit suicide every day. I think it's 300,000. So that's a big number. 115 people die each day in car accidents in the United States. And just a little sampling. Because there's many different kinds of ways, of course, how people may go, but everyone has to go. 2 deaths occur each day in Australia as a result of smoking. Now, this short list barely covers the thousands of people in the world who die every day from all types of other causes. And that's the most amazing thing. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how expert your plans or what you're able to accomplish. Is that we know very categorically that we have to die. And we don't expect, even though there is a category, because we see that it's the power the demigods have, and it's the power that we see that some of our sages have had to bring the soul back to life. But that power is very rare. Mitra Sanjeevana. So we gave those examples of Brihaspati, Haridas, Chitraketu's son, Janavi Devi Das, Yudhisthira, and you mentioned several others where there were cases where someone brought another soul back to life. Whatever the cause or the means by which a person dies, the ultimate result is the same. Many people worry so intensely about events of the past. These events haunt and attack us intensely. The individual sometimes just like being attacked by a ghost who keeps surfacing and appearing. Others live in the past because their present is too disturbing or challenging. Some people are afraid to live in the present because their present is too overwhelming. So they always go back and reflect on how it used to be, what happened in the past. ICC, Varadamara, Varakavachan, GT. Others live in the past because the present is too disturbing or challenging, while others live in the future, romantically wishing for a utopia because their past and present are too disturbing. Both of these groups cheat themselves and they cheat others, for they miss the chance to experience the present. They miss the chance to experience the full presence. Just like someone who has phobias about dying. How many of you have phobias about dying? The deities are closed, but Prabhupada is still there. Now, we may often have a certain kind of phobia of how we might leave the body, or repeated dreams, or just general anxiety of realizing how would things go on once we're out of the picture. Both of these groups cheat themselves. Just like someone who has phobias about dying a certain way or at a certain time, we should constantly remind ourselves that rarely do we know the exact time of our death. And even if we do, still we must live until dying. People are very different when they believe they will die soon. Some will increase their bodily identifications and attachments by trying to experience as much sensual gratification as they can before giving up this body. Some become paralyzed by depression, self-pity, fear, and anger. I mean, you've heard and you've seen someone who is about to die, or we all know some cases, and it really takes people from tremendous different mental shifts, from anger, from fear, from tremendous depression, frustration, or some people just want to go out and enjoy whatever they can, feeling that if life is short, let's experience whatever we can now. Others see it as a time for the soul to connect more with its true identity. Fully accepting the inevitable while living with gratitude in the present. Such rare souls understand the science of dying to live, dying before dying. Rarely do we know the exact time of our death, but even if we do, still we must live until dying. And let me finish off some last sections here. Even if a person leaves the body very, very early, this should not present a problem. If we die before dying, because we would have lived in the present to our very best, learning from the past while joyfully anticipating the future. Some of the greatest personalities left the body at an early age. Jesus left at 33 years old. Sankaracharya at 32. Lord Chaitanya at 43. Certain leaders like Martin Luther King at 39. Sometimes the body dies seemingly untimely. However, the higher authorities know how long each of us are to remain incarcerated in these mature bodies. When our time is up, they come to assist us out of the body. Some souls are blessed to leave early, as they do not have to stay long in their present imprisonment. The most fortunate ones return back to the spiritual world because they have attained liberation. If we have a long or short life, we must nevertheless be ready to die before dying and die to live. Rarely do we know the exact time of our death, but even if we do, we still must live until dying. So I'm going to end with these last two paragraphs. So try to absorb yourself in the last two paragraphs, as they also help summarize some of the points we've been sharing. In the Vedic scripture, Srimad Bhagavatam, Maharaj Pritchett knew he only had 1 week to live. Maharaj Kadvanya, only moments. Grandfather Bhishma in the Mahabharata, lying on the bed of arrows, also only had moments to live. Jesus at the Last Supper knew he only had days. What to speak of our own founder, Acharya of ISKCON, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, and other Acharyas. We see how they came and they served. They raised a lot of hell in these universes. Gave so much opportunity, qualified or unqualified, and then they went on. How did they all respond? Now, this is a contrast to people who find that they're dying and they get angry, or their first concern is, why me? Or they think that God has dealt them an unfairness. But you know, when we say, why me? Another way of saying that is, this should happen to somebody else. And so, how can a true Vaishnava think like that? How can they really will heavy misfortune or difficulty or complexities on another? But to the degree that they're high level Vaishnava, then they not only accept that it's, yes, them, but they're glad that hopefully what they could experience, somebody else would not have to. Or they're glad that Krishna has shown His love in a way that may come across as tough love, but happy that somehow that Krishna has intervened in their life by taking their life. Did they get angry with the Supreme Lord, wonder or lose faith, or go out and engage in sensual gratifications as much as possible? No, on the contrary. They all intensified their meditations on Krishna, accepting the Lord's plan with great faith and dedication. Ultimately, they knew that they were fortunate to be singled out to engage in special services for their worshipful Lord, as they were ready to be called for more accelerated services in this or other realm. So, as you know, you've heard me say so many times, this is the most difficult time in my life, but it's also the most exciting and the most merciful and the most chance of experiencing radiant love from Guru, from Krishna, and a wonderful chance to try to more and more live the philosophy. We don't want to just parrot it, or nor do we want to just put the books and the teachings on the shelf and let them collect dust. We want to have the book Bhagavat. We want to honor the human Bhagavat, or the superhuman. And to the degree that we only have the book Bhagavat, we are a dying institution, or anybody is a dying religion. Because the book Bhagavat is to help to produce book Bhagavat, to help us to recognize Bhagavat, and to help us, most important, to imbibe those qualities. We must be very eager to look close at what are the qualities of a sadhu. We must be close to try to have those. When devotees from Germany asked Chandravali Swami, Radhanath Maharaj, and myself, to write something for the book on Ladini, and we wrote epilogue, forward, and introductions. And those who read the book, and my offering, I was just right straight front. And I kind of didn't care who might be a little agitated by it. If the agitation was there, it's their own lack of perception. I said one of the most dominant things about her is that she possessed all of the qualities of Tabab. Now, she had more than that, hopefully, but you just read close scrutinization of how one acts, into how one speaks, how one processes things, and there are certain ways that's very distinct to evaluate levels of consciousness if we get beyond the superficialities. And of course, one way is how a person dies. You see a lot of bad stuff and good stuff, it kicks in. Because then the performance is over. And so we're all trying to see how we get prepared so when our major tests come, then we're ready for it. So in my last public writing, I mentioned that I, you know, may send out one more communication and I mentioned about, you know, praying for to help me with the final test. And so the final test still has to do with, you know, total breakdown and separation of the material, mind, intelligence, ego, false ego. And the total breakdown means when everything is saying, oh, there's no God, how could God be so harsh, so cruel, so insensitive? But instead, you're seeing it, oh, how the Lord is so kind, so merciful, and how the Lord has personally intervened to allow one to experience what will be best for his or her acceleration. And it's not just my case, it's something that is kind of historically happening in our society at this time, is that several of our leaders are having to be confronted with whatever needs to be fixed before Krishna is taking them back to Godhead. And so, yes, something is a fall or deviation or a problem, but many of these things is Krishna allowing what is there that needs to be fixed to come forth so it can be fixed. So we have to maintain a certain amount of compassion and affection. We see ourselves as well as those around us, as well as even some of our leaders undergoing some of their own last challenges. In one sense, Krishna made mine very easy. He's accepted my prayer on behalf of trying to reach out to absorb some karma from others. But most important, he's put me in a situation now. Well, what can I do? We either go crazy or go surrender. I mean, at this point, when you got disease everywhere, and it affects your mind also, so you either dive deeper and cry out more at the lotus feet of Radha Damodar, or you bite the dust really bad. So I see that Krishna's mercy is forcing me in this way. So Maharaj came just in time. So I end with this paragraph, and then we're going to have Maharaj to take questions. Kavichanda Swami Maharaj ki. So we're just concluding the example of how our acharya and those in our legacy responded to misfortune, etc. Ultimately, they knew what they were fortunate to be singled out and to engage in special services for worshiping Krishna. And they were ready to be called for more accelerated services in this and other realms. As I've continually expressed, rarely do we know the exact time of our death, but even if we do, still we must live until dying. We must live with honor and die with even greater honor. For death is the greatest opportunity for ultimate success. Then I conclude, I am that lowly beggar who will live until dying, who is praying to die to live eternally in the kingdom of God. Beloved, thank you for living with me through these meditations. Now you die before dying. Die to live, and most importantly, live devotionally, fully in the present until your own death. If you are most fortunate, when you give up this body, you as well as we shall all return back to the spiritual world, the kingdom of God, to live eternally in full knowledge and bliss. I am that lowly beggar, who has tried to die before dying. Hare Krishna. So what I'm going to ask is that we take full advantage of the association of our two sannyasis. They've come so far, they flew in from quite a distance. to be here, and I'm going to very limitedly be able to be with them because I just will want these presents. I have to just be much more absorbed in separating myself from everything, and even my Bhaktisiddhanta Swami identity. So I'll just, those in the house, you'll see almost all day long, I have pastimes on. I have Parikram tapes. Because even though we're not dying in Vrindavan, we should have the consciousness and the greed to be in Vrindavan and to die in Vrindavan. And so I've been begging forgiveness for not answering most letters, only letters from God brothers and God sisters, and receiving little phone, almost no phone calls. And since email, they can read it to me once a day at some point when I'm a little up, so then I'm a little more present. But if this scheme goes according to how I earlier thought it might happen, is that by the time I finish the last prayers, then I'm out. So I have, I think two, I'll look maybe three, more prayers. But maybe I won't finish those. Maybe I'll go before then. Or maybe I'll just shout and one day say, "Hey, you guys, there's no God. There's no life after death." I just want to let you know, huh? This is my last realization. That this Hare Krishna mantra is just going to give you Shiva Prema. You realize at the time of death, person is dangerous. So you have to pray for me that I don't become a fool. And I start telling everybody around the world, "Om Namo Shivaya." This Krishna stuff takes too long. Krishna pushes devotees into too many difficulties. And I think in the Shastra we were being informed that somehow, but we missed the point. Is that really is to be a Krishna Bhakta is to be a masochist. To torture yourself. But no, because while simultaneously one goes through physical breakdown, that the degree that we keep crying out, Krishna will keep trying to bring us in. So I'm going to beg forgiveness. I really can't sit any longer. I have this hiccup or gas problem where I begin to lose my breath. So both of you keep answering questions, and I have to go. Bring a wheelchair.
We want to thank Maharaj for making his sacrifice, coming out here and spending whatever energy that he's trying to live on to give us his association and give us the knowledge that we need to continue in our devotional service in the proper understanding. And as Srila Prabhupada, before he left, he also demonstrated in so many ways what we have to go through before we die. Also, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, following in his footsteps of Srila Prabhupada, is giving us the purple example of a devotee who is still giving all he can, but at the same time teaching what we have to go through. We thank Maharaj from the bottom of our heart. Thank you. Srila Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, ki jai.